from him, and it's always an honor to have him in this house. If you've not caught their television show That You Might Have Life, it's going all over the world. They're hearing from Brazil. They're hearing from over in the Kuwait. They heard from Kuwait in the Middle East, in Ecuador. They're hearing from all over the world. The message of the gospel of the grace is going to the ends of the earth. Isn't that good news? Amen. So we're excited about what the Lord is doing in that. And again, that is also a ministry that I'll tell you here in this house. If you ever want to sow into a ministry and give into a ministry, I 100% validate this man of God and know that he ministers out of his heart the message of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that ministry is a great ministry to sow into. And I encourage you out of this house to sow into that ministry. Amen. So I'm excited this morning to introduce here in this house my brother, my friend, but Dr. Lynn Hiles. Amen.
Hallelujah. And if you are missing Wednesday night, you are missing some good stuff. I'm telling you, Lisa has been sharing on the parables throughout the last several weeks especially, which has really been right, some things that are just right on time as far as I've been teaching for the last several months on the kingdom of God and its present reality. And what we do a lot of times when we look at the parables, we think they're talking, especially when we see them talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. When we think about terms like that, a lot of times, many times, we think the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Most people, when they read them, think it's talking about a planet 3 miles south of Mars called heaven. And while there is I don't think it's 3 miles south of Mars, while there is a heaven, Jesus was really not talking about when you die and go to heaven. He was talking about something that was very, very present and imminent right then on planet Earth. And probably, you know, I think some of the things that she's been sharing has been feeding me. I left last Wednesday night, and I told my wife going home, I said, man, I just really enjoying going on Wednesday night and feeding, you know, and coming, because I pour out an awful lot, and, you know, I don't mean to sound arrogant, but a lot of places I go, it really don't feed me a whole lot, you know, so I'm just really enjoying that, and so we just are encouraging you that if you can, man, Wednesday night is pretty awesome. It's just like, you know, don't take up a whole lot of your time, but it's an hour and a half or so of, and you get, not only do you get to enjoy the Wednesday night, but you get to eat some donuts and coffee and all the goodies that come. Hallelujah. We are encouraged. Let me just say quickly, Lisa mentioned, but, you know, from this room back here, above this building, we broadcast and we filmed this week for television. But this week we heard from Kuwait, Ecuador, and Brazil. I think that is absolutely phenomenal that people are watching us and wanting to connect with us, especially from Brazil. Somebody in Kuwait is downloading product from us like crazy. And that's exciting to me because they're Arab pastors in Arab countries. And how many know the gospel of the kingdom needs to get to the Arab and the Israeli world? Somebody say hallelujah. Of course, we know they're listening in New Zealand and in Malaysia because we've got friends there and in different places. But not just there, but all over the world. And, you know, we keep testing the waters, get a little bit deeper each time that we broadcast and say some things. And you think maybe people get mad at us, and you know, but they seem to be responding. The more deeper I get, I think we're saying some things that are pieces that people are looking for. Hallelujah. Anyway, let me get into the Word this morning. Matthew chapter 3, it is very rare for me to be home, like I said, on a Sunday. It just so happened to be that I would be home on a holiday weekend, and most of them are gone, but praise God anyway. Hallelujah. But I want to open my Bible to the third chapter of Matthew. It's where I've been for quite some time. As a matter of fact, the last time I shared here, we shared from the third chapter of Matthew a message that I titled The Government of Affirmation. If you go there, I want to read a few verses of Scripture and just take just a little snapshot of some of the things that we've been sharing for a little while. But Matthew 3, verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist. I think I probably told Carlin verse 3. But I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and then you can go on down in there. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message was a message that was probably the most pivotal message of human history, because he comes on the scene And his message is not just to sinners, but to religious people and to a people standing in this time slot. His message is a message of repentance. And again, once you know, a lot of times when you hear the word repent, we brace ourselves because we think we're probably going to get a whooping and, you know, a nosebleed, and then we got all go to the altar. And that's not what I'm after this morning. The word repent literally means, is a Greek word, metanoia, and it means to change the way you think. And how many know there's a lot of people that go to an altar of prayer that never change the way you think? But probably this particular season in human history was the greatest paradigm shift of any other time in human history, because what John was introducing was a whole new form of government. Well, it's very quiet in here this morning. In other words, what had happened was they were being governed by the laws of an old Mosaic system for 1,500 years. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and basically what he's saying is the way we've done it for 1,500 years is not going to work anymore. In other words, this is a brand new thing. God is about to bring a new covenant. How many know that the new covenant is not an addendum to the old one? See, you say, well, that, you know, that we kind of know. But I'm telling you, the American church does not still have their head wrapped around that. We still have not repented. We've still not changed the way we think, because we still bring the parts of the law that fit our culture, and we call that the gospel. But the reality of it is, it was a brand new covenant. And when he's talking about repentance, that word literally means to turn from. But it not only just, you know, one of the things the Lord made real to me early in this series that I've been teaching is that it's not just what you turn from, but what you turn toward. Because how many know we can turn from law and we can turn from the old covenant? And there's a lot of people that have jumped on that bandwagon right now about being free from a performance-based religious system that's full of rules and regulations, a religious system that demands everything and delivers nothing. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. But well, how many know that the new covenant delivers everything and demands very little? What happens is that when you get the goods, there's something that starts to respond out of you. So it's not just what you turn from, because like I've said, is that there's a lot of people who have turned from law, turned from a rule-based religious system, turned from the laws of a Mosaic system, but they didn't turn toward the Lord. They turned towards, you know, what they call freedom. I think about, you know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they came into the promised land. For a little while, they were dealt with by judges. Before the kingdom came on the scene, there were 12 judges that God raised up to judge the people. And the Bible said that the people basically did that which was right in their own eyes. But how many know that's because they didn't have a kingdom yet? But how many know that the thing of it is that once we got born again, here to me is a powerful concept. Once we got born again, at that moment, we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, so that I am right now a citizen of the kingdom of God. And if I'm a citizen, then I've got legal rights as a citizen to have access to everything that the kingdom I'm a part of. You know, as a citizen of the United States, I have a right to expect certain things from my society or from my government. Now, how many of your expectancy levels have probably lowered a whole lot here lately? But nevertheless, hallelujah. But how many know in the kingdom of God, you're not going to be disappointed? Because what John was about to do in Matthew chapter 3 was he was about to introduce the king of that kingdom. And he would say right here, see, just in a few moments after John would say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Messiah was about to walk down over the bank of the Jordan River. And John would look up and say, right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He introduced the king of that kingdom. And while the Jews of that day did not realize their king was on the scene and they were about to reject him, what they didn't realize was that something was available to them that they were about to miss, and God was about to take it from them and give it to another group of people. One of the powerful things, hallelujah, that Lisa's been sharing, especially on Wednesday night with the parables, almost every parable, not all of them, but a great deal of them, are dealing with things, you know, even when you look at things like the parable of the man with that found a pearl of great price hid in the field. And some of the neat little nuggets that she dug out about that is that a certain man, you know, Jesus gives a parable, and he said a certain man, you know, he found a pearl of great price. So he sold all he had to come and buy that pearl. Now, you know, I never even thought about this before. One of the cute little or nice little nuggets Lisa dug out of that was that the pearl came from an oyster. And an oyster, according to Jews, was actually an unclean thing because it was a bottom feeder. See, a lot. I don't know if we realize a lot of times when we think about like the law of Moses and we think about, well, you know, what we do is we pick and choose what we want to keep. But, you know, if we're going to keep the whole law, you got to keep all of it. And the Bible says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all of it. And that, you know, we don't think about things like this morning we probably had, a bacon or sausage or maybe, I don't know, maybe you had a donut, I don't know. But if you had bacon or sausage, according to the law of Moses, you might have had shrimp or lobsters or you might have had, a catfish this week. And if you did, according to the law of Moses, it's kind of like, okay, that's unclean. Terry said, I'm quitting this church if that's the case. That's what I told him in Jackson, Mississippi. The bishop down there told me, he said, Brother House, he said, we had a guy come in here preach against pork chops. He said, what do you think about that? I said, if you didn't have pork chops, homeboy can't be coming here no more. He said, that guy preached against pork chops. And, of course, Jackson, Mississippi is the catfish capital of the world. He said, I took him over to the catfish buffet, and he ate every catfish on the buffet. I said, well, the same Bible tell you that a pig, come on, is an unclean animal. It'll also tell you the catfish is the pig of the pond. So we strain on a pork chop and swallow a catfish. Are you seeing where I'm coming from? In other words, there are so many rules. There's not just 10, there's 600 in some of them, including what kind of thread you got in your garment. Come on. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. I think probably one of the most, impacting messages ever preached in Peculiar, Missouri. I had a prayer line running. Because Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in the New Testament, but he's still in the Old Covenant. So Jesus is still teaching some Old Covenant things. That has really helped me. And knowing his audience and who he's actually talking to, he's talking to Jews that are first to be able to receive this covenant promise, but if they don't, they're about to be cast out. Remind me to come back to the pearl if I forget here in a minute. But I ran a prayer line in Peculiar, Missouri, and at this particular time I was talking about Matthew 5 where Jesus said, if your eye offends you, poke it out. If your hand offends you, chop it off. And it's right below, the scriptures that talk about, it's about hating your brother and about lust and the different things like that. So what I did was I had, AJ, who travels with me, who came from a mob background, although he may not look threatening, I had him help me come run a prayer line. He's just absolutely flattered that I'm going to ask him to help me this particular morning because I usually don't get him to help me because you never know what he might do. He said, you want me to help you this morning, boss? I said, yes, absolutely. I said, you got an ink pen? He said, an ink pen? I can't write real good, but I got an ink pen. I said, well, you don't need to write with it. He said, well, I said, come on, I want you to run this prayer line over here. So I had him standing there, and I said, Jesus said, if you're, she, you want me to help? Jesus said, if your eye offends you, poke it out. And so, what happened was I had AJ over there with an ink pen. And I said, we're going to sing Just As I Am without one plea. And I said, if your eye has offended you, AJ is going to poke it out over here. See, this is in red letters in Matthew chapter 5. If your eye offend you, poke that bad boy out. So I had AJ running a prayer line, and I'm singing Just As I Am without one plea for all I'm worth. Ain't nobody getting in here's prayer line. I got another prayer line over here with the guy with the butcher knife from the kitchen because we just so happened the dining hall was there. And I said, if your hand offends you, you got to cut that dude off. That's in red letters in Matthew 5. So I got a hand-cutting line going over here. I got an eye-poking, a hand-chopping line. And then I said to the people, I said, does anybody else have a knife? And it was amazing to me. The women was the ones that had the knives. They was packing. Now, Jason and I were in a location. I won't say where it was at, but Jason and I was in a location. It was a big church, really a mega church, and everybody in the place was packing. I mean, they're all carrying nines and 45s, and even the old ladies had them in their purses, man. They're pulling 45s out. Jason said, man, if something break out up in here, I'm going to hit the floor because somebody going to get shot up in this place. Amazingly enough, I thought, some of the places we've been, they had security guys with us, and they clear the hall. We're going to bring them out door A3, and I'm like, well, are they going to jump us in the hall or what? And, we don't need security when we go to Walmart. Why do we need it when we come to your church? Are your people that bad, But anyway, the ladies was packing, and so this lady says, well, I got a knife, Brother House. And so she pulls out what looks like a little kind of like camping knife, I said, well, thank you. And she said, so I get the knife, and this guy says, I need one more volunteer. I said, and this old man in the back stands up. He's about probably in his 70s. He said, I'll help you, Brother Hoss. because I already got an eye poking and a hand chopping, and this guy was chomping it a bit, I guess, to maybe cut somebody's hand off or whatever. But he pulls out of his hip pocket what looked like a Crocodile Dundee knife. And he said, but that ain't a knife. This is a knife. I said, well, that's probably overkill because I want you to run my circumcision line. Oh, you don't want to help me preach now. Because if you're going to keep the law, you got to be circumcised. And when I got the circumcision line going, guess what? Every man in the place was on board with Brother Hiles. We ain't under the law. Mission accomplished. I think that's what Jesus was trying to get across to them. Is the whole purpose that he was doing is to conclude everybody under sin so that he can have mercy on all. In other words, the proper usage, the scripture tells you that the proper usage of the law is to disqualify everything and everybody, that according to Romans chapter 3 is so that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty. And everybody will shut up and say, you know what? I am not making it on my own. I need a Savior. It brings you to Christ, and Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes, so that the end of the law is simply, come on, somebody's got to simply believe. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a believer than I would be in a hand-chopping, eye-poking circumcision line. Can I get a hallelujah this morning? And all the other stuff and the trappings that go with it. Now, you would think when John the Baptist would come on the scene and say, change your mind, repent, metanoia, change the way you think, that this form of government's about to fade off the scene, everybody would have jumped up and shouted, hallelujah, we're thankful this is over. But how many know they would rather fight than switch? And see, it's still that way in religion today, because what we want is we want the parts that we can use to control people. And I do believe that there are behavior issues in the new covenant. But what happens is in the new covenant, it's not about rules on rocks. In the new covenant, it's about a relationship with a living God who don't just give you a bunch of stuff to do. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to come and I'm going to take up my abode in you. I'm going to live in you, and everything that's going to happen from there is going to flow from an inward life that is within you. John baptized you in water, but he said, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I am. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And how many know that the Holy Ghost is the replacement, come on, to the kingdom? It is the replacement to the form of government called law. How do you know that? Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And once again, I could say some things about that is not, you know, when we think about meat and drink, we think about a church supper. Amazingly, with our you know, our Western mindsets, we think about, you know, the kingdom of God. When we get to heaven, you know, I used to remember about every time there was a church dinner, right after the service, it's like, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have the really big meal. And I'm kind of like, we just had the really big meal, didn't have to go to heaven to get it. It may not make us fat there, Terry says. Hallelujah. 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 Well, glory. They had manna, and they said it tasted like fresh honey and fresh oil and honeycomb. It was Krispy Kreme donuts. Didn't make them fat then. Hallelujah. Everybody was, and they complained about that. They murmured about Krispy Kreme donuts being delivered on the lawn. People complained about everything. Hallelujah. But anyway, how many know if it's just a meal you get when you get to heaven? But see, our thinking thinks in terms of, well, it's a really big meal. It's carnal thought. But see, what he's really saying there is the kingdom of God is not meat offerings. It's not drink offerings. It's not diverse washings. It's not all the stuff that you've been doing. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, and it's located in the Holy Ghost. And so the kingdom is simply put, it is the indwelling Holy Spirit living, moving, and transforming your life from the inside out. Whereas the old covenant was rules trying to conform you from the outside in. Now, how many know you can make people look like they're behaving, but they're not changed on the inside? I'm convinced if we can get the kingdom of God in people, it will change them. See, I still believe when you get saved, change takes place. You know, for me personally, I'm not looking for a gospel that lets me just do anything I want to. I'm looking for a gospel that can help me with, come on, that not just saves me from the wrath of God, but saves me from sin and that the stuff in my life that's destroying me. In other words, God don't want to do it because he's mad at you or because he's just out to get you. God wants to do it because he wants to give you the best life on the planet. Matter of fact, the book of Deuteronomy says, I want to give you as the days of heaven on earth.
And then he says to them, when he gets ready to bring them into the promised land, I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Over and over and over, God repeats that. I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out if God's using that kind of terminology without going into a lot of deep, profound things. He's simply saying, I want to give you the best life on the planet, man. What I really want to do is I want to make you, your life be so full of joy, so full of peace, so full of righteousness. I want it to be full of abundance. I want it to flow with milk and honey. I want it to be so full of favor that everywhere you turn, people will look and say, man, that's God's people. That's God's people, and they're blessed, and they're favored, and they're cared for. They're the apple of his eye. Hallelujah. He is profoundly, extravagantly, almost scandalously in love with you. And it's his pleasure. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think that's some powerful stuff. But when I think, look at all of the things, and let me come back again, because I told Lisa to have me come back to this parable with the pearl of great price, because when he's thinking about a pearl of great price, I never thought of this until Lisa brought it out one night, one of the Wednesday night services, that the pearl was a bottom feeder. It was what was considered to be an unclean thing because it was a bottom feeder. It was like a catfish or the pig of the pond or whatever it was. I never connected the dots, but he's really saying there, what you consider to be unclean, I think is real valuable. And what he was really saying is, I'm about to take this from you Jews because you've had it now and you won't receive your Messiah. And I would have gathered you. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He begs them, Matthew 23, how often I would have gathered you. I wanted to gather you under my feathers. Now, the only place God has feathers is on a mercy seat. I wanted to give you mercy, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate, and Jesus went out. So he's really, that was the final nail in the coffin, is they had rejected his ministry, they'd rejected his miracles, they'd rejected his message, they had rejected everything about him. And all through these parables, he's telling them, if you don't want it, I'm going to give it to a people who you think are unclean, because I sold everything I got to go buy a pearl, and that pearl was Gentiles, because you think the Gentiles are unclean. You think there are people that I don't have any care for, but what you don't understand is you're about to lose it and they're about to get it. Another parable put he forth, a certain rich man. Just to give you a little bit of overview, there was a rich man who fared sumptuously. That man was a son of Abraham, according to Luke's gospel. He was the physical offspring of Abraham. The Bible said there was another man by the name of Lazarus. Say Lazarus. And the Bible said that even the dogs would eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. So Lazarus was begging for crumbs that fell from the master's table. Now, so the Bible says that in the process of time, that what happened was, is that Lazarus dies and he's carried into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man dies and he is in hell. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus is a Greek word. Now this, I got this. Lisa didn't get this. But we've been feeding off of each other. Hallelujah. Lazarus is the Hebrew name Eliezer. Eliezer was the Gentile servant of Abraham. And what God was really saying is, the Gentiles are about to get the promise of the inheritance where the natural seed is about to miss it again. And so there's not only is Lazarus named Eliezer, which is, again, is a type of the rich man being a type of the Jew who have fared sumptuously. They've had the covenants of promise. They've had it all. And Jesus, how many know that dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table? How many know he's talking about Gentiles? Remember the little Gentile woman that comes to Jesus and says, Lord, you know, my daughter's sick of a disease. He said, it's not lawful to give what's holy to dogs. Now, how many know he's talking about here, you know, you've had it. They haven't. But what you don't realize is you're about to miss it and they're about to get it. But this is such a powerful parable to me, because even that rich man in hell lifts up. He sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, send somebody from the dead to warn my brothers not to come to this awful place. I don't know if it ever dawns on us or not. But later on, Jesus raises a man from the dead named Lazarus. Now, I promise you, when Jesus raised this dude named after this parable, I promise you, somebody went and told the Pharisees, he just raised somebody from the dead. Man, that dude just raised somebody from the dead. Here's what the religious leaders probably said. Please tell me his name is not Lazarus. Because Jesus just told him, even though one rose from the dead, still they will not believe. And how many know Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, still they did not believe. And he said, yet there's a great gulf fixed. And that gulf, if you go back and look, I'm preaching it real fast here, but there's a great gulf. The word for gulf there's a great gulf fixed, is a medical term in the Greek language. It literally means a gaping wound. And what he's simply saying is the only way from that to this covenant is through the gaping wound of Calvary's tree. The blood that was shed is the only way into the kingdom of God and through the promises of God. That's how you get in the kingdom, is you come on, you get born from above. Somebody come on with me. Hallelujah. Touch your neighbor. Say, I'm already a citizen right now of the kingdom of God. See, the thing I'm really passionate about is if we can get people to see they're living in the kingdom right now, they might start accessing the legal rights they have to the things of the kingdom of God. I'm trying to elevate my own expectations. I'm trying to elevate my own faith to really believe, because how many know it's faith that is the only requirement of this covenant. The only requirement is that you believe. Man, that's it. Everything else flows out of what you believe. So our problem is a believing problem. It's a faith issue, because what we believe, we really act on. Hallelujah, because right believing will produce right living. If I believe I'm righteous, I'm going to act like I'm righteous. If I believe I'm a son, I'm going to act like a son. If I believe I'm a child of God, I'm going to act like a child of God. If I believe I'm a citizen of the kingdom right now, I'm going to act like a citizen of the kingdom right now. That's why I love about when you walk in this door every week, you are going to hear a message that does not deteriorate your faith, but builds you up on your most holy faith, so that when you walk out that door, you should not be beat down. You should say, I'm a believer. Hallelujah. I said, I'm a believer. Doesn't mean I don't have any flaws. Don't mean there's nothing God got to do in my life. It simply means I am a believer, and I fully trust that even though I'm not everything I need to be yet, somebody's working inside of me. That I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit in my life. That He's more than just me talking in tongues and shouting, but it's Him living His life in and through me, because that's the kingdom of God right now. Man, that's good stuff to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me go on. Let me come on over. And I'm just barely getting started here. Help me, Lord. Hallelujah. Go on to verse, I believe it is, what did I give you, Carlin? 13, verse 13. Matthew 3. Let me get my water here. I'm taking a little scientist medicine. And it makes me real dry. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, there is so much that's going on in this river that it would take me about 3 days to really unravel everything that's really happened in this river. Because there's more than just a little baptismal service going on. When I started, the thing that began to open this to me was when John said, I need to be baptized of you. How many know Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 11, he said, of those born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. Nobody that's been born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. Not of all the prophets, all the law and the prophets spoke up until John. They culminated in John. But I say to you that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, he that's least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. How many believe you're a citizen of the kingdom today? Touch your neighbor, say, I'm greater than John the Baptist. Now that's what Jesus has to say about you. That's powerful, man. He said of those born women, he's not greater than John the Baptist. Yet I say to you that anybody that's in the kingdom is greater than he is. You know why that is? Because John didn't have the Holy Ghost like you got it. Now, I realize it came down on John, and John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But see, John was the last of the old covenant prophets. And when he says, suffer to be so, we must fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, the first thing hit my mind, Sister Wilda, was that Jesus is not being baptized for the remission of his sins. Because he don't have any sin, huh? He's being baptized not for the remission of his sin. Yeah, he is paying for all of humanity. But there's so much going on in this river. For one thing, we've got in Matthew 11, Jesus says concerning John, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. And they looked at him and said, yeah, but the prophets say that Elijah has to first come before Messiah. And he looked him dead in the eye. He said, Elijah has come. John the Baptist is Elijah, if you can hear it. Now, I've got eight CDs just on this. Elijah is an old covenant prophet. He's a picture of an old covenant because everything he does is pluck up, tear down, root up, call down fire from heaven, kills 150 dudes before he even goes talk to the king. Elisha, on the other hand, is healing waters that are polluted. He's putting meal in pots that got death in them. He is baptizing Naaman in the Jordan River. He is making axe heads float. Everything he does is positive and pictures new covenant and salvation. And I heard the Lord say this to me. I'm just giving you small snapshots. Elijah is John the Baptist. Jesus said that. If you can hear it, John the Baptist is Elijah. So if John the Baptist is Elijah, he's in the same river that Elijah and Elisha would cross over. Right here in Matthew 3, when he takes Jesus down into the river, what he's simply saying is, you're Elijah, I'm Elisha, and I'm going to get a double portion of everything you had. Listen, but this is what powerfully got me, because if you can see me when I'm taken, you'll get a double portion. Can I tell you what he was really seeing? Was Jesus was the one who was really seeing Elijah taken. Can I say it another way? Jesus was the one who saw the law and the prophets fulfilled and taken and receives the double portion so that when he comes up out of the river, this is not an accident. Am I making sense to you all? When he comes up, right before he goes down in the, when Elijah, Elisha come up out of the water of Jordan, Elisha goes and makes an axe head float. That baffled me for years. Why would God put that little story in there about an axe head floating? But in Matthew 3, three verses above this, Jesus comes up out of the water of the Jordan River, and he says, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Can I tell you, the axe head floated. It was Jesus, and he came up to chop down that old religious system that could not produce anything. Does that make sense? So you got Elijah, Elisha. There's so much here. I'm after something a whole lot simpler, I think. I feel like I'm about out of time, and I'm just getting started. The Lord, give me this scripture, if you would, Carlin. I want Joshua, the third chapter, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Next verse. Is it possible to give me the next one? Yet there shall be a space between you and it of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Now here we are in the book of Joshua. And he says in the book of Joshua, when you see the priest bearing the ark, step in the river Jordan, you'll know it's time to cross over. John the Baptist is the son of Zechariah. Zechariah is a Levitical priest, and John is in line to be a Levitical priest. What are you saying? I'm saying not only was John the Baptist a picture of Elijah, John the Baptist was the priest that carried the ark, Jesus Christ, into the river. And he's saying to all these people standing here, get ready. It's time to cross over. Come on, somebody. Let me just come up here real quick, Jason. Would you come up here? Would you help me just a minute? Would you help me? Anyway, you can help me. Either one of you, don't matter. I just want to just make this quick picture. When I think about the ark, I don't think about, see, you know, in the old covenant, it was a metal box and it had, you know, these cherubims on top of it. But when Mary comes to the tomb of Jesus early on resurrection morning, the stone has been rolled away. And when Mary stoops down to look into the tomb, face each other, she stoops down. She sees an angel standing at the head. Raise your arms. And an angel standing at the foot. Now, I know these guys may not be the angels you were expecting. Probably the ones they saw didn't have tats, and then maybe they did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But how many know what's being pictured here with an angel at the head and an angel at the foot? What was between these two angels in the tomb that Mary saw is called our propitiation. The word propitiation means mercy seat. What Mary just found was the real ark of the covenant of the Lord. Because God's, the other one in the Old Testament, you saw it on Raiders of the Lost Ark. That was a shadow of this. That was a picture. Everything in the Old Covenant was a shadow. What I'm simply saying, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. It is the Ark of the Covenant. Give these guys a hand. Let them go sit down a minute. So when Jesus goes down into the River Jordan, come on, and John the Baptist is about to take him down into the waters of baptism, which speak of death, burial, and resurrection, what John is doing is saying, hey, right here is the real priest that's carrying the real ark into the real River Jordan, because from here on out, we're not crossing over into a physical promised land or a piece of real estate somewhere. We are crossing over out of an old covenant and into a new covenant. We are crossing over out of a spiritual bondage and into a spiritual promised land. Get me this one, if you would. This is so, to me, this is good stuff. Revelation 11, verse 6, if you can, I know I got you way ahead, Carlin, but I gotta throw this in here right here. Am I making sense so far? Am I throwing too much at you? Are we okay? I hear Ellen telling me, calm down, Pappy. Calm down. Funny, she never pays attention when I say it. This is the 11th chapter of Revelation. It says, these have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters, to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, if you can't see Moses and Elijah in that, the law and the prophets in that verse, how many know it was Moses that smote the earth as often as he would with plagues, and it was Elijah that called down fire from heaven, that it rained not. He was the one also that said, it's not going to rain except according to my word. Can you see that? So we see the law and the prophets. Next verse. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them. Next verse. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom, say Sodom, and Egypt. Watch this, where also our Lord was crucified. Now let me ask you something. Where was Jesus crucified? He was not crucified in Sodom or in Egypt. He was crucified in Jerusalem, the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. What do you say? I'm telling you that what God was saying in chapter 11, verse 8 of Revelation is, I equate that religious, spiritual system that was about to fade off of the scene, I equate it, put it in the same context as I do Sodom and in Egypt. That's powerful. That's powerful language. In other words, I think that that religious system of that day was just as perverted as Sodom and Gomorrah was. And he tells them, there's so much I see that I can't put all out there in one service. But it's so powerful that he literally says, in Matthew 24, remember Lot's wife. What? Lot's wife, don't go back to Sodom. Put it in a nutshell. Don't go back up under the law. Don't go back up under this old system. Do not go back, because if the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles Jesus told them in Jerusalem, if they saw the miracles you did, they would have repented long ago. And it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you. How many know he was talking to apostate Israel who was about to lose the kingdom? It was about to be given to the Gentiles. Am I making sense to you? In other words, he equates that not only with Sodom, I got to pass that one by, but he equates it also with Egypt. So what he's saying is the bondage of Egypt is more than what you thought it was. We've always preached, you got to come out of Egypt, and that went to us. you know, growing up in classical Pentecost, that means anything has to do with the world. And what we called worldly was, do you go to the movies? Do you cut your hair? Do you wear makeup? Come on, that's what we called Egypt. What God calls Egypt is the bondage of religion. He's saying you were slaves there. You were in bondage there. But it's time to leave there and come into your promised land. Now, can I tell you that when Jesus is being baptized, Jesus is a picture of Joshua carrying the ark into the River Jordan, and he's saying, look, you all came out of Egypt, but now it's time to cross over out of that wilderness and into your promised land and enjoy the present reality of the kingdom of God. I think that's incredible stuff, man. In other words, you've got to come up out of that. In other words, everything that God equates that bondage with, I believe there are still people who are in bondage to the slavery, not just of the world. They are in bondage to the slavery of a religious system that demands everything but produces nothing. It makes you make brick, out of red clay and slime. It is a system that makes you a servant and a slave rather than a son. Under the old covenant, you're a servant. In the new covenant, you're a son. Hallelujah. In the old covenant, you work for somebody else. In the new covenant, you're an owner. Hallelujah. Under the old covenant, you had barely just enough to get by, to eke out a living. But in the new covenant, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's houses you didn't build. Come on, it's vineyards you didn't plant. It's abundance on every level. That's what God's desire is for us. Hallelujah. I see this picture of him in the River Jordan. I see him as the ark that's about to lead the way into the promised land. The rivers are rolling back. In other words, he said, right here is where we start to cross over. It was the greatest time of crossing over human history had ever seen. Let me get another scripture too. Now I'll try to quickly wrap this up. I did not realize it's this time already. Wow. Go to 2 Corinthians. Get me my text there in Corinthians, whichever one I gave you. 2 Corinthians, or no, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just go so I can cut through the fat a little bit. No, go to verse 1. That way we can. Moreover, brethren, I would not that they should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Next verse. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank out of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our. These things. Now watch this. Now these things were our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things. As they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things, this is the scripture I'm after. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world, this word world is the Greek word eon, age, who upon the end of the age has come. He says to the Corinthian church, his audience is the Corinthian church, people right there in that time zone. He said everything that happened to the children of Israel under Moses was an example for them upon whom the end of the age had come. One of the most powerful, pivotal things you're going to grasp, if you can grasp it, is that most of the scripture that talks about the end of the world is not out in your future. I got one, come on. That ought to have been real good news to you. I watch the news too. I know what's going on in Syria, Egypt, all over the world. There are definite problems. But I'm going to tell you something. A lot of stuff that you hear, even coming from Christian television, is not the truth. Because when this is all over, we will still be here. Because what they're dealing with is not the end. Most every scripture, I could take days to unravel this for you. But most of the scriptures that are dealing with the end of the world are not dealing with the end of a global situation. They are dealing with the end of an age. And that age was the end of the age of the law, and it occurred right here in this marker in time when they were getting ready to cross over into the promised land. When John the Baptist carries the ark into the river, he's saying, guess what, boys and girls? It's time to cross over now. This is written for this generation. It's written for their example. It was written for the Jews so that they would not fall after the same example of unbelief and miss their promised land again. Paul writes to them in Hebrews 4. He says, I beg you, brothers, I beseech you, don't fall after the same example of unbelief and miss entering this promised land. For the gospel was preached to them, but they did not mix it with faith, and therefore they did not enter their promised land. And then he says, today, after so long a time, if you'll hear his voice. What I'm trying to get us to see is we keep on waiting for God to do something in our future when God has made it available in our now, if somebody could just believe it. I know you may not get all the points that I'm after here this morning, but I'm simply telling you that this was the beginning. See, and for the next, Jesus would stand up. And Matthew 23, and he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. Woe to you, whited sepulchers. You killed the prophets. You stoned them that were sent to you. There was another parable that Lisa taught on one of the nights in the Wednesday night thing. And she was talking about how that there was a certain man who had a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen. And he said, I'm going to send my servants to see how my garden's doing. And some of them they killed, others they beat, some they mishandled. He said, here's what I'm going to do. Last but not least, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll receive my son. And you know what they did? They killed the son of the owner of the vineyard. Now, you don't got to be a rocket scientist to figure out who he's talking to right here. He was talking to these religious dudes who were about to kill his son. He said, what do you think's going to happen to those wicked husbandmen? He's going to take the kingdom from them and give it to a nation producing the fruit thereof. That nation is a nation of believers, and you are a part of that right now. And then Jesus stands up and says, you see all of these things. And they took him to the beautiful. The context here is they're at the temple. Do you see these beautiful buildings? He says, not one stone is going to be left on another that will not be thrown down. And they turned to him and said, Lord, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus in verse 34, Matthew 24 says, this generation right here, standing right here, my audience, this generation right here will not pass until everything I told you comes to pass. That includes wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, tribulations such as was not since the world began. Come on. The temple being destroyed, famines, earthquakes, all the stuff that most people think is in your future. This ought to make you shout. It's not in your future. It happened within that 40-year period because the generation is 40 years. I'm after something here this morning. It happened just like Jesus said. And do you know what? And I'm about to go berserk in here. Jesus gave that prophecy in 30 AD. 30 AD, he gave that prophecy. And exactly 40 years later, in 70 AD, Titus came to town, dismantled the temple. The elements melted with a fervent heat. They burnt the temple to the ground, dismantled the animal sacrifice. They removed the power of the holy people. All of a sudden, this whole system is gone, where if you wanted to go back up under the law, you can't anyway, because there's no animal sacrifice. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus gave that in 30 AD. From 30 AD on, the New Testament was written. So that the New Testament is written within that 40-year gap. Watch this. So that 40-year gap from 30 AD to 70 AD was the spiritual wilderness journey of them coming up out of, come on, the wilderness and into their promised land. The ark entered the river 40 years ago. Somebody's going to follow the ark into the promised land. Come on. And Paul said everything that happened during this 40 years was only an example for us upon whom the end of the age had come. Paul's saying it's us. We got to not miss it again. Because this generation under Moses saw a woolly lamb taken out, blood put on a doorpost. But you saw the real Lamb of God. Because I just told you right there's the Lamb of God. He's the one that's going to take you out of the bondage of Egypt. You saw them cross the Red Sea under Moses, and you saw them baptized into a cloud. But how many know under Jesus, exactly 50 days after the true Lamb is shed, another cloud comes down on a mountain on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are added to the church. Under the old covenant, they murmured about the light bread. Come on. They murmured under Moses saying, we don't like this Krispy Kreme donuts. They're not just, you're not your normal everyday belly achers. They're not just saying, it's hot out here. I got sand in my shoes. They're saying, we hate this miracle. We don't like them. You're giving us a miracle every morning. Angels are delivering what tastes like Krispy Kreme donuts. And you're going to have the audacity to murmur about the light bread. Somebody got to slap you. They got a rock following them. The rock's following them. Water is following them through the desert. Somewhere you're going to figure out God might be for us. I mean, you're talking about 3 to 6 million people, man. The logistical nightmare of food and water for these people is incredible. How'd you like to take New York City on a 40-year camping trip? No, thank you. Jesus said, your fathers ate men in the wilderness, they're dead. But he tells this generation, the real one, but I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. And what they saw by type and shadow coming out of a physical Egypt, I'm bringing you out of a spiritual Egypt because I'm the true bread that came down from heaven, that if a man eats this bread, he'll live. They saw a serpent put on a pole under Moses. He said, if you'll take the serpent, put him on the pole, if they'll look, they'll live. Jesus gets a hold of that in the new covenant. He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'll be lifted up. I will draw all men unto me. That happened during that same 40-year period. Everything they saw, clear down to when you see the priest, the ministers of the Lord carrying the ark, get ready, because exactly 2,000 cubits behind that, you're going to come into your promised land. If you'll follow this thing, can I tell you everything that happened to them by type and shadow under Moses happened in this 40 year from 30 AD to 70 AD. So that we don't have to follow this. We ought to be a whole lot further than we are right now. And let me wrap this up by saying this, because I don't know if I'm doing it justice. When you get to Revelation, give me Revelation 4. This is probably my last scripture that I can hit. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And one sat upon the throne, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow. After this, I looked, behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice that I heard was that word trumpet talking with me. It said, come up hither. I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Next verse. What? You're writing? Okay. Calm down, Pappy. Immediately, I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like a new emerald. Stop. After this, this is in one of the books I wrote, by the way, because you may not get all this. After this, after what? This is the fourth chapter of Revelation. You know what the message is for the first three chapters? Repent. Change the way you think. And if you change the way you think, I'll give you hidden manna. If you change the way you think, I'll give you the tree of life. I'll give you a white stone. If you change the way you think, you will move from the wilderness to the kingdom. So when I see after this, I saw a throne. What I see is a symbol of a throne. That's the present reality of the kingdom. The rainbow is a picture of the new covenant. And what he's simply saying is, when you change your mind, you immediately access the kingdom. Now, let me say this. The term, this is after the third chapter of Revelation, is the last time the term church is ever used. The first usage of the word church is when they came up out of Egypt and they spent 40 years in the promised land. God called them the church in the wilderness. And the word church means the called out ones. Can I tell you, for 40 years, from 30 AD to 70 AD, God was building his church.
and they were called out. But they weren't called out this time of a physical bondage. They were called out of a spiritual bondage. And it doesn't mean that the church ceases to exist. It simply means at some point you're not going to be called out anymore. You're going to have been brought in. And so you're no longer going to be the called out ones. You're going to be the brought in ones. And that's why they see the throne and the rainbow, because what they've been brought into is they've been brought into the kingdom and they've been brought into the new covenant. And they are now, come on, accessing their promised land. Stand on your feet all over this building. I don't know if I made sense at all, but that is so powerful to me. If you could listen, I'm telling you, some of the stuff Lisa's teaching on Wednesday night is so absolutely pivotal, because it's almost every parable that Jesus has taught is pointing to what I'm talking about. They are moving out of the bondage of an old covenant and into the promised land of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. I just get overwhelmed when I think of the ramifications of that. We've come a long way. But when I start thinking all the promises and the blessings and the provisions that belong to us, because we are right now citizens of the kingdom of God, I hear the Holy Spirit saying, what are you waiting on? He says this even to the children of Israel in the book of Joshua. He says, how long will you not possess your possessions, seeing the land is subdued before you? In other words, I've already paid for it. I've already won the battle. I've already brought you here, and all you got to do is move in. Move in. And I love this because he even goes on to tell him, look, I'm going to drive out from before you the Hittite, the Jebusite, the Hivites. Said another way, you don't even have to fight in this battle. I'm going to drive all the ites out of your life. All the parasites, come on. Hivites, Jebusites, all the ites. I'm going to do it. I'm going to drive it out. I just need you to come into a promised land. And Hebrews 4 calls it a promised land called rest, a place where you trust me to do the work. And if you will, there's going to be an incredible outflow. You don't have to believe this if you don't want to. I'm believing it because I'm believing. Say, well, you are crazy, brother. Well, if I am, just let me alone because I'm happy. Secondly, if I'm wrong, I'm going to stand before God one day and he's going to say, you just believed I was way bigger than I really was. And thanks, you know. But I don't want to limit the Holy One. I said I don't want to limit the Holy One. You know, I tell you the truth, even, you know, when we went on national TV, when we first were praying about it, I said, God, I can't afford to do that. He said, who told you that? Who told you that? See, because I limited the Holy One. Hallelujah. I'm believing God for millions. I'm believing God to bless the people of this local church. Favor. I'm declaring favor. Because I believe what you preach manifests, and I believe the people that lay hold of it believe God can receive the favor. I believe that there are jobs coming. There's money coming. There's health coming. Come on. It's part of the promised land. And all over this room this morning, I know it's after 12. I'm trying to get you out of here, but look, we need to receive right now. We're in an atmosphere where I believe the kingdom of God has come down to kiss the earth. And just lift your hand all over this room to see. The Lord been speaking to me the last couple of days. He said, it's not about you getting it. It's about you receiving. And he said, there's a lot of people that try harder than you do, but there's a lot of people that know how to receive better than you do. He said, you got to receive eternal life. You got to receive your healing. You got to receive the Holy Ghost. It's not about you getting, it's about you simply, come on, slip your, I receive the favor of God all over this room right now. If you believe what I preached this morning, mix the word with faith, let it profit you. And I believe provision will come, jobs will come, opportunities will come, hallelujah, increase will come. Hallelujah. Say, you can't touch the world from a town with 635 people in it. Well, just watch us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God always chooses the no-name guys, the people nobody knows anything about. Come on, somebody. But right now, we receive from the hand of our King today. Hallelujah. We magnify our King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We lift our hands today and we say, we receive. We receive from you the kingdom of God. Lord, we will not allow it to pass our generation. We see the ark carried into the river. The ark is in the river. Hallelujah. The water has rolled back in somebody.
All I need is all I want, is all I seek, and without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need, and without it.
Into the resources of heaven this morning. Hallelujah. We speak from the realms of glory to say to her body, in the name of Jesus, while doctors don't always know what is exactly going on, we receive from the hand of a sovereign King today. We eat the fruit of the promised land this morning. We eat from the fruit of the promised land. We take the grapes from the vineyards and we receive from your hand this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it's late, but just let the Holy Spirit move just a minute this morning. Hallelujah. Robert, I heard the Lord say while I was talking a while ago, I hear the Lord saying avenues of revenue. Hallelujah. Just hear the Lord saying favor. I know you're already in school, I think, right? Hallelujah. But I just hear the Lord saying, I'm going to open doors that no man could shut. And I'm going to shut doors that no man can open. But I hear the Lord saying, avenues of revenue. Hallelujah. I hear the Lord also saying, peace is going to settle down on your house and a rest that's going to come. Hallelujah. I don't know what all that means, but even upon you and your wife and your family, I hear the Lord saying a peace is going to come. There's going to come a real peace of the Lord. Just receive that this morning. Could you do it? Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. 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 We receive from your hand this morning. Lord, we just, hallelujah, we just release the, hallelujah, heaven's influence. Heaven's not poor. Heaven, hallelujah, has resources. Heaven has healing. But we access it today. We receive from the hand of God this day. We receive physical healing. Lord, we just, hallelujah, hallelujah, we declare life and restoration and favor and resources. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We just say from this moment on, it's turning around in the name of Jesus. We declare favor in the name of Jesus. Favor in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I just sense the Lord touching you, sis, right here. Just, you got your hand up already. But I just see the Lord just taking us, like I'm talking about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just see the Lord just like he's got a pitcher pouring it on you. The Lord just pouring his blessing and his provision on you. Just receive from the hand of the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Joy, I hear the Lord saying there's some physical enemies that have tried to resurface in your body. There's some physical, I'm talking about physical things in your body. But in the name of Jesus, we turn them back right now. Hallelujah. They will not return. Come on, somebody, stay with me just a couple of minutes. No trespassing is served notice on this body today. In the name of Jesus, I say to the blood to become normal from the everything in her body. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Like you.
Favor. I just hear the Lord say favor. Hallelujah. Favor. In the name of Jesus. Increase provision and favor on this family. In the name of Jesus, we stand. Lord, I see the hearts that have turned towards you today. And we believe and we receive today from the hand of the sovereign God. Hallelujah.